day, this time together, this sacred time to look at your word, to hear from what you have said to us, to rejoice in it. We pray we would today as we think about things that require us to look back in the past, how you've worked, and to look into the present and future as we trust you to do what you promised to do through your Son. We ask that you just give us understanding and a heart to learn and understand and grow. In Christ's name, amen. So, have you ever been in trouble? Like, big trouble where you thought, I'm not going to get out of this? And maybe you are in a place where you're like, I know I was guilty, what they charged me with, and now I'm going to have to stand before the judge, and I don't know kind of how this is going to work out. And maybe you said, well, I need somebody, because I don't know anything about it, to stand in my place, to go between me and the judge that is qualified and that can address the issues at hand, because I don't know anything about it. Maybe you've been there before. Maybe you haven't. Maybe it's been in another way where you didn't necessarily do anything wrong, but now you're caught up in these problems that somebody else kind of created. Maybe you've been in a family situation like that. Maybe you've said before, Mom, I need you to go talk to Dad. I need you to stand in my place. I need you to, you have his ear, and you know what he's like. Go speak on my behalf. You know, whatever it might be, there's a lot of different ways that we need someone to go between us and the other person. This morning, we're talking about staking our life on the fact that Jesus is the supreme go-between God and us. What we're saying is, and what we teach over and over is, that our greatest fear in this life is not, and in the one to come, is not that we might lose our life by just kind of the natural causes of an old life. We just die, not just that, or that we'll lose our life through a pandemic, which is a legit thing that we're facing and looking at in this moment, or that we might lose our life and face the Lord one day through some tragic accident. Like, losing our life is not the greatest fear. Standing before the righteous, holy judge of the universe, that's what we should fear. That's the thing that should capture our attention and say with sobriety, I need someone to stand in my place before the righteous and holy judge of the universe. I need that. And I need that more than any other time that I need someone to stand in my place, but any other time that I might need someone to go between me and him. If God is holy, righteous judge, if he is that, the holy, righteous judge, he must punish my sin. And so, when I one day stand before him, which I will, and I don't know when that's going to happen, I want to make sure that I stake my life upon the one who alone can satisfy his justice and is willing, was willing to do so, and that he alone will be the one that stands there for me. I just need to know that, because I know if I were to stand before the holy judge of the universe, I would be crushed under the weight of his glory and would face eternal punishment like rightly. I should. And for him to provide a mediator between me and God is the hugest thing that I could ever imagine. Now, what's going on in this book? Just think with me for a moment. This early church had embraced Jesus as the Savior, as the mediator, the go-between between them and God. They had come out of this thing that God had created as a temporary covenant until Jesus came, And what happens is when they came out of that and said, oh God, you were showing us in types and shadows what was to come in Jesus. When they trusted Jesus, there were still people saying like, you're crazy. You're trusting in this Messiah, this self-proclaimed Messiah. What are you doing? Like, why are you not trusting in the priesthood that God established? Why are you not hoping in those as your go-between? Why are you not trusting in the blood and sacrifices of animals? What are you doing? Why would you do that? Have you lost your mind? And so they're kind of struggling because persecution is heating up. They're going through some trouble. And they need to be like reminded that Jesus is the one that they can trust. Now here's the big deal in this book. And we're going to see it as it fleshes out. The big thing is that people's argument to them would be like, how could Jesus be this great high priest? He's not of Aaron's lineage. He is not in that family tree. How could he be that? Well, what he's going to say throughout Hebrews as we work this out is that Jesus is of an order of a priesthood that goes way back to Genesis, the Melchizedek kind of priesthood, and he can accurately stand between us and God. And that's going to be kind of the big thing at the heart of this. So these people are in fear, facing great persecution. They have faced it. It's about to heat up to an unbelievable level. And they're kind of left with this. Am I going to trust Jesus as the one who can stand between me and God? That's going to be the huge thing on display. Now, here's the big idea. We can trust in Christ Jesus, our high priest, who was appointed by God, first section, to offer sacrifices for sins, sympathizing with our weakness. Second section we'll look at together, as our priest and king. Thirdly, by humbly crying out to the Father. Fourth, in perfect obedience so that we could be saved. That's kind of how I fleshed that out. We can trust him, and this is why. And you're going to see that as we move forward. Okay, so let's start with Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. Again, we can trust Christ Jesus as our high priest, who was appointed by God in this first section to offer sacrifices for sins while sympathizing with our weakness. So you're going to see it as we go forward. Hebrews 5, verse 1. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, when he says for, you just need to look back, and let's look there real quick. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. At the very first part of verse 1, he is drawing you back to look at that real quick. Since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So what does he say? Remember this, Jesus was tempted. He was born on this earth. He lived a normal life on this earth. He faced all the struggles that we would face. In his incarnation, it was necessary. In his coming to us, it was necessary so that he could kind of perform the priestly role. Again, what is the priestly role? That he is the go-between between us and God, between a holy God and sinful people, that he can stand between those two and offer sacrifice to God. So Jesus had to become a man so he could identify with us. Only a man would be a suitable representative. He had to become a man. The eternal Son of God had to become a man. A lot of the study this morning is going to be helping you understand why we hold fast to the Christian faith and what it teaches. So hopefully that will help you as we move forward. He was the sinless, you could say, sympathizer. His temptation was so great because he never gave in to it. And so Jesus sympathized with us, and he is the only suitable one to stand in our place. Now it goes on. So as you look, for every high priest chosen from among men. Now when he talks about that again, The high priest is the go-between. And, you know, the priests would, the people would bring animals and all that stuff every year, or they would bring them throughout the year, different things, offerings. But the high priest, in a very powerful way, demonstrated annually on the Day of Atonement what all this was about. And the atonement means covering. He would come before the Holy of Holies into the inner sanctuary, going before the people, on behalf of the people, to minister to God for their sins, to make offering for their sins. An animal would be killed, blood would be spilled, and he would, in a very visual way, they would see him move in to some extent, and then it would be hidden, but they knew what went on behind there. He would enter into the holy place to offer sacrifice for the sins of the people as a mediator, as one who would stand between them. And that's the thing you understand about Christianity. Christianity is this: you don't get yourself right with God. If you were to stand before God and say, "Hey, I've come to make everything right. I've got my checkbook out." That doesn't work. It takes blood, but not just any blood. It takes a perfect sacrifice. And you say, "Well, those animals, did they do?" Well, Hebrews will say, they didn't do it. Ultimately, it would take the blood of Christ as he, as mediator, went between us and then offered his own self to die for us. That was only the only thing that would satisfy the righteousness of God. So, what are we talking about here, though? Every high priest chosen from among men, the emphasis here is he is not someone that made himself the high priest. And he's not really chosen by the people. He is chosen by God. He is appointed by God. Because some of these people were saying, "What is Jesus? He's not a part of the priesthood that's always been, you know, what's going on here? He's appointed himself as some high priest. Are y'all crazy? Why aren't you listening to this?" And what he's saying is, listen, God appointed him. Just as all other high priests were ever appointed, the go-between was chosen of God. Now he continues on, to offer gifts and sacrifices. As I said already, that's the thing. They're offering gifts and sacrifices for sins. They're addressing the issues there. It was a bloody thing. I mean, that's just, understand that. A lot of death, a lot of like things that would come, it was just a shocking situation before us. As if you were to look at it all, you'd think, "Man, I can't believe it." And you just have to say to yourself, that's what sin costs. Sin requires death. And so someone had to stand in their place. So notice what it says, for sins. So the intent of the gifts and the sacrifices were brought to atone for sins. The big issue, again, for us is, if you're in trouble, and let's say again, we said, I've been in trouble with the law. If you're in trouble with the law, and you're sitting there knowing that, like, you're guilty, you say to yourself, like, is there someone who could go between me and the judge, right? If you're sitting there as an individual, recognizing that the creator and sustainer of the universe has been offended by you because of your rebellion. And you're sitting there wondering, what's it going to be like when he gives me the just penalty for my error? Well, the Bible says, is the wages that you're going to get paid, those wages are death. And the only hope for you is that somehow, in God's mercy, that he would provide a sacrifice and a mediator who would, like, make the sacrifice. That's your only hope. And that's what Christianity is all about. It's that there's this holy God who created everything. You rebelled, and you need help. You don't need just like somebody to step in there where you make a phone call and be like, hey, could you call the judge and work a deal? I'll give you a little cash on the side. That's not how this works. There is an infinite price and an infinite sacrifice that had to be paid. Verse 2. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward since he himself is beset with sins. Again, as we're moving through this, he's been appointed by God. That's what he says. All priests were appointed by God. Jesus has been appointed by God. And these priests from of old, they could deal with the ignorant and wayward because they had weaknesses. What he's saying is this. The priest, what you know is these Old Testament priests, when they would make that high priest, he would go in, he would first deal with his own sins and second deal with the sins of the people. And they understood. They understood what it was like because they too were sinners. The ignorant, now have you ever said something like, I didn't know. I mean, I didn't know the speed limit was 30. I thought it was 50. I didn't know. That's what somebody might say. You may even say, I didn't know what God's word said. I decided never to read it. I didn't know. That's ignorant. Wayward is, I knew exactly what it said, and I did wrong. What he's saying is, the high priest of old understood it because he had that same thing where he said, there are things I didn't know, possibly. And I failed to do them. Things I knew, and I failed to do them. In both cases, he knew what that was like. Now, that is the kind of situation that these old priests were in, these go-betweens. Jesus, on the other hand, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says, he sympathizes with our weaknesses because he knew, but was obedient to the point of, in every way. He was perfect in every way. He could sympathize because he knew the temptation, and he knew it on a greater level than you and I could ever know it. So he sympathizes with us. He bears with us in our weaknesses, and he can actually do something about it, and he did. Verse 3, because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of people. I've already mentioned that, and you just see that. That's what the Old Testament priests would do. Again, if you're walking out of this sermon today, you're like, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Number one, there is a holy God. Number two, we are sinners. Number three, there must be someone who goes between us. Number four, there was in the Old Testament this priestly system and a high priest who was flawed yet making some kind of sacrifices. Number five, it was not sufficient. Number six, Jesus is the sufficient go-between and sacrifice. Appointed by God to do that. Does that make sense? You digging it? It's a hard, this is not just easy stuff. If you don't want a big Savior, you don't want to listen to this sermon. Right? All right, let's keep going. So, we can trust in Christ Jesus as our high priest, who was appointed by God to offer sacrifice for sins, sympathizing with our weaknesses, and continuing on as priest and king. Verse 4, and no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So the priest did not seize his position. He did not make a deal in the back room for a position. God chose him for this position. It was a divine vocation. There was even a time when people were like saying, Aaron exalted himself to this position, da-da-da-da-da. Moses says, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you murmur against him? It's like, what are you talking about? The Lord put him there. The Lord set up this go-between. The Lord has made Aaron's tribe in this way. Verse 5, so also Christ did not exalt himself. So like Aaron of old, Christ didn't exalt himself to be made high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I've begotten you. What's he saying? In the same pattern, God chose Jesus to do this. Now, you're going to say, what is all this son stuff? We've already talked about it. I'll just say, It's a quotation, and it's quoting from Psalm 2. And it's a quotation just reminding you that God chose Jesus to do what he's called him to do. Right? That's one thing. We could go into a lot of detail. We're not going to. I just want you to see, though, just for a moment, Jesus say over and over this reality. John 8:54 says this, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God." Jesus is saying, and he says it over and over, "I was called to do, I was appointed to do, I was directed to do what I have done." Actually, Jesus' calling was not something where you'd be like, man, what a great calling to have as high priest who offers this sacrifice. You understand that it was the most horrendously difficult sacrifice that could ever be made. He offered himself, and it's not just him physically dying. His redemption was like him laying himself down in enduring the wrath of God on our behalf. It's not something where you're like, hey, I want to be appointed to endure the wrath of God on behalf of all who will ever believe forever. I don't want it. That's crazy. But he endured that, and that is the way that the Lord, that's what the Lord intended. So continue on. "You are my son. Today I've begotten you." Verse 6, "As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, again, we're making this point. Jesus is a better. He is better. He is a better mediator. He is a better go-between between us and God. He is superior to what had come before. Everything from before pointed to what was to come in Jesus. And Jesus is this great high priest, and he is king. He is both in one person. And so he's picking up Psalm 2:7 and Psalm 110, and in both cases, helping you see he is son. He has been given that title as the son, as the Messiah, as the Savior, as the king who's come, and he is also priest. And he holds both offices, just like Melchizedek in Genesis 14. He holds both of those. In Psalm 2, it kind of points to the unbelieving out there and says, like, come to Jesus, turn to him. He's your only hope. Psalm 110, to the believing community, let's celebrate that. And so you continue forward. "We can trust Christ Jesus as our high priest, who was appointed by God to offer sacrifice for sins, sympathizing with our weaknesses as priest and king by humbly crying out to the Father." Keep going. You keep moving because we're trying to build the case for why we trust in him. Listen, if you're staking your life on something, like let's say that you did something horribly, I mean, like just unbelievably bad, and you knew that unless somehow you could that could be dealt with, you were going to be in total, your whole life would completely be, in a way, you could say, ruined. If you were putting your trust in somebody, you would not just want to just kind of say, like, oh, yeah, that's fun. I've got a cross in my room, and I always looked up to that when I was a little kid, and it was really nice. And every year at Christmas, we all prayed, and we said in Jesus' name, and it was so great. And I've got 10 crosses on one wall. You know, I'd be like, what are you doing? We're talking about facing the king of the universe who's going to judge you for your sins, and you're over there talking about how you designed a bunch of little crosses on a wall? What the heck does that mean? And that's kind of where we are today. We're saying, like, do you understand this? We can trust in Christ Jesus, our high priest, appointed by God because of all these things. Verse 7, he's humbly crying out to the Father. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. This is a difficult verse. But I think what you see in it is the humiliation of the Savior. the humiliation of the Savior in facing, as he like walks the road to the cross. And I think one thing you could say is we see him over and over praying and for just the fallen and broken and world and just overwhelmed. When you get to when you get to Gethsemane and Jesus is about to go to the cross, do you remember where he is there? It's so heavy on him what he is about to face that he's sweating drops of blood. Do you remember that? I think this is probably what we are pointing to as he is about to enter into the most difficult part of what he came to do. There's the loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from this death. It's almost as if you remember what he does there. He says, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me." You remember that? What is the cup? The cup is the wrath of God. If it's possible, let it pass. Because it was so horrific, so unbelievable. The work that he was about to accomplish was not just that he was going to physically die. It was not that he was just going to be beaten and hung on a cross. It was that he was going to endure the wrath of God for us. And that was just an overwhelming thing. And yet he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." He moves onward into this like inflexible determination to move forward in the face of something you and I will never understand the fullness of what happened there. One writer says, "The agony of Christ at Gethsemane was occasioned by something other and deeper than the fear of physical death. For what he faced was not simply a painful death, but also judgment. The judgment of a holy God against sin, our sin, which is the experience of the second death." He faced that. That's why in the darkest of that he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's the Savior offering himself for us, carrying that role of great high priest, experiencing the wrath of God for us. Now you might say, what does it mean he was heard? He was heard. I mean, probably my favorite kind of understanding of this, just thinking through it, is one person said that the best way to understand that was that his prayer was answered when on the third day he rose from the grave victorious. He prays, he endures the wrath of God, and then he comes out victorious over the grave. So you could say, again, we're asking ourselves, like, man, what is worthy of staking my life on? I mean, if I am in trouble, and I am, and if I need help, a mediator, a go-between, between me and the Lord and King of the universe, the holy God who must judge sin, I need help, and I'm going to stake my life upon something. Where am I going to stake my life? I'm going to stake my life, hopefully, if you're here, on Christ Jesus, our high priest, appointed by God to offer sacrifice, his own body, for sins, who has sympathized with our weakness as priest and king by humbly crying out to the Father, and then the last thing, in perfect obedience, so that you could be saved. We'll look at verses 8, 9, and 10. "Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered." So what is that talking about? The thing is, you're looking at this and you're saying, is he really the perfect mediator? Are we sure? Like, how do we know that? Are we sure? Every moment along the way, we will see him obey the Lord. Now, what is he? He's learning this obedience. You're saying, like, well, isn't he the Son of God? What is he? I mean, isn't he going to be perfect in every way? But as man, as living in this fallen world, he is facing temptation, the scripture says, yet without sin. So this mediator, the redeemer of the world, is accumulating the perfection of obedience for us. He is like building up the perfection that you need to be able to stand before a holy God. He is doing that. He's building that up. And every way he's facing temptation and yet being obedient all along the way. He's obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So that like his perfect obedience is replacing your sinful rebellion. Right? And then your sinful rebellion is placed upon him so that he experiences the judgment you deserve and you get the righteousness that he has accomplished in his life. Right? And I think that's important for us to see. That's what happens, him learning obedience. It's not as if he like didn't know how to obey, but that he is, in every way, he is building that obedience that was necessary for us to be able to stand before God. Verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who believe. He was made perfect through suffering. The idea here is enduring all those temptations, yet faithfully obeying the Father, culminating in his crucifixion and death. That is what was accomplished by him. That is what he did. If in any way Jesus failed, he would have been disqualified as our mediator, that is, go-between and Savior. So, going back, I just think we got to keep going and thinking, what am I doing with this? Because sometimes you say, I went to church to kind of be able to walk out of here and I'm going to be able to apply this to my life and you're going to tell me how to do this and that, whatever. What I'm saying for you is the thing you want most in coming to church is to know who you are, what your condition is, and what God's done to accomplish the saving work on your behalf. Like, that's the big story about Christianity. And that's what we keep saying over and over and over again. Verse 10, being designated by God as high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So, in his incarnation, in Christ's coming, he is doing everything he has accomplished everything that is necessary, and he has been chosen of God as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That is a greater priesthood, a priesthood he would carry forever. He is the great king priest who has come to rescue and save us. So I would say to you, you're in a bad way. You're sitting there, and you could say, well, I'm sitting there awaiting in a room, awaiting the judgment to stand before the judge and the judgment to fall down. What do I need? I need someone to go between me and the judge. And I need someone to go between me and the judge who can address my problem, who can take on my problem, who can conquer my problem and then give me a good standing. I need someone like that. Is there a high priest like that? Is there one that I can trust and hope in and live for? And the answer is yes, it is Christ Jesus. We can trust him. In light of that, how should you live? Well, the Bible says, in Christ, we are a kingdom of priests. You know what we get to do? Announce that. That's one of the big things you get to do, is tell people, there's a way of escape. There is a way that this righteous and holy God and a sinful people can be reunited and stand and come together and be in intimate relationship and experience the pleasure of God. Like, we can experience that. God can be pleased with us. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says this. We get to tell people. We get to tell people. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So what do you get to do? You get to go out into the darkness with the marvelous light of the glorious gospel and take that light and shine it on Jesus and say, there's the go-between, there's the Savior, There's the one who offered himself for us. There's the one that in the darkest hours of your life, when you're really seeing your sin for what it is, when you recognize there is a God and that you're going to be accountable to him, and that one day that you will face him and you don't know when, your biggest problem won't be, how am I going to pay my bills this week? How am I going to make my wife like me more? How am I going to get my kids to obey? The problem's going to be this. How will I ever stand before him? And you get to point the light and say, there's one hope. There's one hope for you. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, became man, and he was perfect in every way, and then he willingly offered his life, and God accepted it, raising him from the dead, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, and we are able to stand today, not condemned, but in good standing because of him. And all, anywhere, everywhere, across the world that hear this message and by grace believe it, they get to stand with us as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, and join with us and say, he called us out of darkness into light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that we would see Jesus. That we would see him as the sole sufficient go-between. And that we would rejoice, and that we would be glad, and that we would love to tell others of him who called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.